We have a very interesting subject tonight, and this is the first part of a two-part series, The Greatest Issue in the Book of Revelation. It is a very important subject, critical, in fact, for the Book of Revelation, so I'm glad that you've chosen to be here this evening. So let's begin with that first part of The Greatest Issue in the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation points to contrasts. In the book of Revelation, we find the great controversy between good and evil better than any other book in the Bible. For instance, you have in Revelation 5, the lamb that was slain. In Revelation 13 and 12, the dragon. You find in Revelation 12, a pure woman representing God's faithful people. And in Revelation 17, you find a scarlet whore, which is the apostate people of God. In Revelation 7, you find the seal of God. In Revelation 13, you find the mark of the beast. Total contrasts between good and evil, and we'll be talking about each of these aspects in future nights. In this controversy, there's one issue that rises above all others, that is central, that is all-encompassing, that is comprehensive, and that is much more important than most people pay attention to, and that issue is worship. Whom will we worship? Now, you may say, well, what's the big issue? I know that, too. I know who I should worship. I should worship God. That's a no-brainer. Not once you start really getting into the Bible and seeing all the implications tied with worship. And how many times we may actually not be as faithful as the Scriptures would like us to be regarding our worship of God. For instance, in Revelation 4, we find a very typical example of how the heavenly beings worship God. In verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So the heavenly creatures all worship God because he made them. He made us. Now, if somebody made you, I mean, you know, we have movies today that show all kinds of, you know, inventors and people who have created gadgets and you know, robots and all kinds of things. And if I was made by somebody else, should I honor that? I mean, that's, you know, I am alive because of that, right? In fact, parents kind of put that on the kids every once in a while, right? Say, you know what? You better respect me because I had a lot to do with you being alive today. Worship is all over the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, you find the contrast. And if you begin to read my book, and if you've gotten along, you know, it's not a very long one, you find towards the last chapters, I deal with the issue of worship. And you find that there a table that shows worshiping God and then the alternatives. And they're going back and forth. In chapter 4, we find that all heaven worships God the Creator. But in chapter 9, we find that mankind do not heed God's sixth trumpet warning. They still worship demons. In chapter 11, we're told that God's faithful people are seen worshiping in heaven. In chapter 13, the whole world is worshiping the beast. In chapter 13, verse 15, the image of the beast has power to kill those who do not worship the beast. In chapter 14, we're warned, worship God the Creator in the last messages upon earth right before the coming of Christ. And on the third message, chapter 14, verses 9 to 11, worshiping the beast or the image results in destruction before the Lamb. So worship all over. In chapter 15, verse 4, we're told that all nations will worship once they see the righteous judgments of God. And in chapters 19 and 22, you'll find John falling down to worship the angel that is instructing him. And the angel says, don't do that. Don't worship me, worship God. Worship is the big deal in the book of Revelation. The book that reveals Jesus Christ, and the book that reveals the things that need to happen after the time of John. Worshipping the Creator or worshipping the beast. In fact, the Bible does not give us any alternatives except for these two. That may come as a surprise to you. We don't have a third or a fourth or a fifth or a 15th alternative. We do not have other gray areas when it comes to worship. It's either you worship God or you'll end up worshipping the beast and his image. whom you worship has been the issue from the beginning. However, it is not the issue in the last book of the Bible. It is an issue that has been even before Genesis 1:1. Does that surprise you? Remember last week we talked about how sin originated. How it originated in heaven with the dragon fighting with Michael, right? And how then Satan was thrown out, Lucifer was cast out of heaven as a result of the fact that his worldview did not prevail that of God's, even though a third of the angels were convinced to go on the side of Satan. We find that Lucifer then began to question God's authority and fairness. Why? Because he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be God. We'll read that in a few minutes in Ezekiel chapter 28. He wanted to be God, but Jesus, or it wasn't called Jesus at that time, the Son of God was God, and he was worshipped. Why wasn't Lucifer worshipped? So he started thinking that there must be something wrong with God. The Bible tells us that he looked at his beauty, and he looked at his splendor, and he said, I am some piece of work. And somebody ought to fall down and worship me right now. In fact, he couldn't help himself. Remember when Jesus came to this earth? It only took him 2 temptations before he finally says, okay, you know, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. In other words, you came to rescue the kingdoms from my hand, I give them to you. Just bow down and worship me. Read it, Matthew 4. So he can't help himself. He wants that. He craves that. But Isaiah 14 tells us, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And Lucifer said to himself, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And the stars of God is a symbol for the angels of God based on Revelation chapter 1. So the stars of God, he wants to be above all the angels so that they can say, oh, mighty are you, Lucifer. Ezekiel 28 verse 6 summarizes his problem. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, I cast you down, the rest of the verse says, I cast you down before kings and destroy you before them. The 3 angels that we have explored last week deal with worship. And the entire 3 angels' messages are framed by the issue of worship. The first message is, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth. Worship the Creator God. The third angel's message says, a third one follow and saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. It couldn't be more clear. First message says, worship God. Last message says, don't worship the beast in his image. You're going to get in trouble. 2 things, 2 options, 2 choices. Either worship the Creator or worship the beast. You may say, well, that sounds like it's pretty serious, but I'm not consciously worshiping any beast. Oh, you may not consciously worship any beast, but that is why we need to study the Bible. We may be doing some things unwittingly. We may be doing some things that we may not realize, that when we study the Bible, we say, wait a minute, I was wrong on this. I was sincerely wrong. I was honestly wrong. I want to be faithful to God. And that is what we're going to talk about tonight. The book of Genesis tells us how this began and how worship is tied to the whole affair of man. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The rest of that chapter describes what God created the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day. Do you remember God's assessment of each one of his creation days? He says that he looked at it and he said it was good. Everything he had made, it was beautiful, it was perfect, it was good. Until it came to the sixth day. And when it came to the sixth day, verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31 says, it was very good. Why? Because Adam and Eve had been created. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And because of that, God says, this is very good. Why? Because now I have some people to talk with, some people who can think the way I do, some people who can respond to me in the way that is intelligent and knowledgeable and at my level. You can't do that with deer. You can't do that with cats, as much as you may love them. We have a cat at home. It hasn't worked. Hasn't worked. You know, she looks at me like saying, He created us in God's image. We are very special in His eyes. We are a unique set of creatures. And we should not be ashamed about that. God made us this way. And God says, boy, I really want to enjoy this new relationship. In a unique way, God, you know, you will not find in the Bible any text, any verse that says that the angels were created in God's image. But you will find that you and I were created in God's image. In fact, that might be one of the reasons that peeves Lucifer. Lucifer cannot procreate. Angels cannot do that. The Bible makes that clear. But human beings can. God can. God is in the business of creation. And He put in our very system the ability to procreate, which the angels cannot do. That's one of the reasons perhaps Satan is upset with you and me. He wants to get back at God by getting back at us. You know, if you want to hurt somebody, if somebody wanted to hurt me, let me put it that way. If somebody really wanted to hurt me, all they need to do is really get to my kids. And parents would understand this, right? I mean, you can get at me, and that can be really a problem, and it can really bother me. But if you get to my kids, that's going to get me riled up. And that's exactly what the devil is trying to do ever since mankind was made. But God treasures human beings. He considers them to be special, His own creation, His own special creation. And so after He was done, on that sixth day, the Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. What's that last word? Finished. So He was done. How many days did it take Him to do that? 6 days. How come we have seven? Shouldn't the week be six days long? He was finished. The Bible continues to say, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Remember the word we talked about a couple nights ago, holified it, you know, made it separate, holy. He sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Three times He says he rested. Was God tired? I don't think so. God can do anything. He can speak entire worlds into existence. He doesn't get tired. Read Isaiah 40. It says, He doesn't get tired. Basically, that's what it says. He doesn't get tired. You, young men, He says, young men run and they get tired. But God doesn't get tired. So when He says He rested, what does He mean? Is He fatigued? Is He like, I've got to recharge? No, not at all. In fact, the word for that is the word Shabbat. The word Shabbat means rest. And it means cease, to stop. God simply stopped. He stopped. You know, sometimes you're in a project, you're working on something. It's going to take you a while, but you need to sleep sometimes. So it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and you say, okay, it's time to stop. All right? I'll just go to bed. Now I'll pick it up tomorrow. That's what God did. He stopped. Not because He was fatigued. Now, this is an important point. You'll see it. He sanctified it. He made it holy. In other words, He set it apart. Now, does He say anything about the other 6 days of the week? He doesn't say anything like that. God is making something very unique here. Let me ask you this question. If you're interested in someone, if you care for someone, what's the best gift you can give him? Oh, yeah, you can give him flowers and perfume or chocolates or a tool or, you know, to work in his garage or something, you know. But the best thing you can really do when you really are thoughtful about it is you give them your time. A young mother couldn't appreciate that young father more than when he says, honey, you're tired, I'll take care of the kids. He says, I'll love you forever, you know. Yeah, it's a child cannot understand more the love of his mother or father when he says, "I'll play with you. I know I'm busy, but I'll play with you." It's when you take your time for the sake of somebody else, you're really saying, "I really care." That's exactly what God did with Adam and Eve. You see, the day was done, the week was done in 6 days. But unlike you and me, I can use time and I can waste time. You can probably use time. I don't know if you waste time, but I can waste time. But I cannot make time, can I? God made time. Whoa! He stretched the week one more day. He pushed it out. You know, I want you to imagine that he pushed that week one more day and he says, "I'm going to stretch it out so we can celebrate each other's presence, each other's lives." The seventh day, based on what we read in Genesis, God blessed the seventh day. God sanctified the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day. Something unique with that seventh day rather than any other day of the week. A good theologian has called it a palace in time. The Sabbath is a palace in time. It's something glorious and great and honorable in time. The creator and the creature were to celebrate the love of God. What do husband and wife, newly wed husband and wives do usually right after they get married? They go on a honeymoon, right? They go on a honeymoon. Why? And the honeymoon is not in order to work, in order to be frenzy about this. There's plenty of time for that. The honeymoon is so that they can know each other better, so that they can enjoy time with each other. This is God's honeymoon with mankind. Once every week on the seventh day. It became a day to remember. That's why we have 7-day weeks, not 6-day weeks. The French tried to change that. In the French Revolution, you know, they were so tired of the church, sick and tired of the Middle Ages church, that anything the church ever espoused, they tried to, you know, dump on. And they said, "Okay, so 7 days? No, we'll make it 10 days. And it didn't work. We'll make it 5 days. And it didn't work. Their bodies were frazzled, you know, nobody could function. It's evidently our systems have been made to function on a 7-day cycle. Exodus chapter 20 tells us what God told the people of Israel after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. You see, the people of Israel, they were good people. They were honest. They did their best. But the truth of the matter is that they were in a pagan society. Therefore, they forgot a lot of things that God had said. So God said to them in the fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your servant nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." You see an echo from Genesis 2 right there? "And rested in the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it," or sanctified it, the same word. God told the people of Israel, "You forgot. You have forgotten who you came from. You're my children. I made you. I want you to remember the seventh day to keep it holy. It is my day. I made it. I'm entitled to it. I own it. But it is for your benefit. I want you to focus on me on this day. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy." You see, it is interesting that none of the Ten Commandments say remember. Evidently, we would not, in general, we would not forget the first commandment, even though we do forget it, but we would not forget the principle of the first commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods before you." We would not forget the sixth commandment that says, "You shall not murder." We would not forget the eighth commandment that says you shall not steal. But evidently we would forget the fourth commandment because God said remember. And nobody says remember to you unless they suspect you will forget. Right? Isn't that what mother said to you when you were little? "Remember to take your lunch pail, you know? Remember to do your homework." She doesn't do that if you do it all the time. Otherwise you'll roll your eyes and say, "Mom, I do that all the time. You know, what's with you?" Remember means you've been forgetting. And most of Christianity has been forgetting. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians in general are bad people. Not at all. They are Christians. They follow God. They want to honor God. It just simply means that they either forgot what the Bible says or they have not fully understood the implications of honoring God on the Sabbath. God wanted to help the people of Israel understand that. He had them in that desert for 40 years, and that was a good school. 40 years is quite a bit of, you know, education. And he provided for them everything, you know, the water, the food, you know, the shade, the warmth at night. You know, in the desert it gets very cold at night, you know. So he provided everything for them. How did he feed them? Do you remember? Yes, manna. I love that word, manna. You know what it means in Hebrew? What is it? I love it. What is it? Oh, what are we going to have for dinner today? What is it? That's what you're going to have for dinner. What are we going to have for breakfast today? What is it? I love it. I just can imagine those guys talking in Hebrew like, what is it, you know? What is it? But God used the manna to teach him about the Sabbath. You know, they had forgotten. They had forgotten. So what did he do? He says, I am going to rain manna every night. You'll find it early in the morning. Go out there and gather what you need for that day. Why? God didn't want to make him lazy. He didn't want to, you know, this is not Walmart. You don't go once every 2 weeks and get your supplies. God says, I want you to go out there every day, and before the sun gets hot, gather that. If you're a little lazy and you wake up late, you know, he stayed up late last night, wake up late, yeah, 10:30, yeah, you're not going to find it. Got to get up early and do that. And if you gather more, you can read it in Exodus 16. If you gather more than what you need for that day, it'll turn to worms. Isn't that fun? So you just eat, you get what you need. Not, you know, there were no fat people there. I'm sure of that. And so that's what they did. But on Friday, the sixth day of the week, God said, okay, when it comes to Friday, I want you to make a difference. I want you to gather twice as much. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, it's going to spoil. It's not going to spoil. I just don't want you to gather any on the Sabbath day, and you'll see my power. This is how he taught them how special the Sabbath was. Listen to this. Exodus 16, 26. 6 days you shall gather it. What is it? Manna. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Well, hello. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Didn't I tell you there would be none? Yeah. Well, that's what it means. None is none. So they forgot, you see, and so God was teaching them. I will provide for you on the Sabbath supernaturally. I will well, obviously, every day he was providing supernaturally because we don't see bread coming from heaven every day, do we? So every day, but from Friday, you can keep it. So that the Sabbath was special, they would do something different with that day. It wouldn't be just one more day. How thoughtful God, the master teacher, was with his children. And he wants to do that again with us. You see, everybody who teaches and everybody, especially who preaches, faces the same decision, and that is this. Will I share things that people are not likely to understand or not likely to accept? The easy way out is to say, no way. I'll just say, you know, I'll just preach to the choir. In other words, say things that will make people say, yeah, that's real, makes me feel good. Yeah, I'm right on with you. Yeah, that's great. Well, that's what performers do. That's what performers do. But if we break the Word of God, we will encounter some things that we may not know or that we may not be practicing that we should. And God is not one who says, okay, I'm going to hold back because it might, you know, you might find it difficult. No. If God is telling us something, it's because he believes it is high time for us to respond to it. In Mark 2, verse 27, Jesus said to his disciples, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it is for your benefit. I have made it for you. This is for your benefit. Ezekiel 20, verse 12 says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me." A sign between them and me. That word sign, ot, in Hebrew is a very special word. It's a word that talks about, it's a demonstration, a unique demonstration. The sign itself is supposed to demonstrate something unique. To be a sign between them and me that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. In other words, I would not know that God is working in me, sanctifying me, unless I am engaged with Sabbath keeping, according to this text. When you read Ephesians 5, it's an interesting admonition. In Ephesians 5, we're told that husbands should love their wives just like Jesus loved the church. Man, we are in trouble. Now, did you hear me, you know? We need to love our wives like Jesus loves the church. And then he goes on to say, and he gave himself up for her so that she would be sanctified, so that she could be presented before God without spot or wrinkle. That's good feminine talk, without spot or wrinkle. The word sanctify means betrothed. It means to betroth. So this is a very intimate thing, very intimate relationship we're talking about here. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 again. "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me." It is like a sign between a husband and wife that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So he is given us the Sabbath so that that is a sign so that we may know that he's really engaged with us. He is engaged with us. So you could read it, that the Lord who betrothed them. This is a very special relationship. And this does not have to do with the Jews. It does not have to do with Seventh-day Baptist or Seventh-day Adventist or Seventh-day Assembly of God or any other denomination. This has to do with mankind. All the people he created. Now, if I wasn't created by God, then it excludes me. But, you know, we were all created by God. "So hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." You see all of this, you see how it is related to worship? If I don't know who the Lord is, if I don't really appreciate the Lord God, I am not part of this engaged relationship. I will not be able to worship him to the level and the intensity and the appreciation that it is otherwise my privilege to do. So when I discard Sabbath worship or Sabbath keeping, I am minimizing my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a sign of our love relationship with Jesus. He gave that extra time. He stretched that week so that he could spend, if you will, a honeymoon right with us. Now, some people will say, wait a minute. This is the first time I hear about this. I know that the Bible talks about Sabbath keeping. Isn't one day as good as any? You know, if you do something different, go to church. Just go to church one day. Wouldn't that be good enough? Is one day as good as the next one? Well, no. Just like my anniversary, if I were to remember that 2 weeks after the fact and were to say to my wife, "Oh, honey, one day's as good as the next one," she would not be amused. She would not be, because she appreciates the day, because it's very special, it's unique, it represents something, right? And it simply means that if I didn't think of that, it means I don't care. Here's a picture that is a treasure to me. This is my family, all right? So I'm letting you in a little bit of my family. This is a warm day in Michigan. Not quite. This is actually in Chicago, a freezing November morning. We went to the museum there, and there's our oldest next to my wife. He has a beard. He had a beard there then that day anyway. He can grow him every like 4 days. He just went to California yesterday for a job. And our middle boy at the end, he is in Washington studying engineering. And our girl, that pretty face you see there, you see four pretty faces, but you know the one I'm talking about. She lives not far from here. We're going to see her tomorrow, God willing. And she's studying nursing there. The woman on the other end, that's my wife. That's the mother of these three children, of our children. This is her right there. You can see a little bit more, you know, it's like, whoa, right there. I'm going to ask my wife to come up, and I'm going to ask six other people that were asked to join us to come at this time also. I want to show you something, and I'm just trying to make a point here, all right? What you see here this evening is a beautiful example of beautiful women. This is what God has created, okay? He doesn't do junk. He does good work. Look at this. Now, let me ask you this. Would it make any difference who I went home with after we're done tonight? It would make a difference, wouldn't it? One thing is not the same as the other. They're all females, but there's only one who has made a commitment to me and I to her, right? And that is why our relationship is unique and special and like no other. Thank you, ladies. This is what God is saying regarding the Sabbath. Don't keep any day that you want. Keep the day that we have established you should. It is like an anniversary day that it's not there, that is not yours. This is all about a relationship with God. This is not about legalism. This is not about Jewish customs. Some people say, okay, wait a minute. I thought this was an Old Testament practice and that New Testament Christians don't have to worry about this Sabbath. Of course, the first thing I would have to ask you is, well, should we not worry about the other nine commandments? Should we not, you know, are they also obsolete? How, you know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. Are those obsolete? Do not put God, you know, other gods before God? Of course not. So what would make us think that the fourth commandment is obsolete? But a lot of people make that argument. And we are so surrounded by very good Christians, very good preachers, very good people who make that argument that we simply assume that must be so. Well, let's look at the evidence. Is this sign of the Sabbath still valid in New Testament times? Well, Jesus said, I mean, this is the story of Jesus in Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, if Jesus had said, wait a minute, Christians don't need to do that anymore, why would he give a bad example? Wouldn't that have been a good opportunity to say, folks, look, there is a new eon waking up. There's a new way in which I'm going to do that. If you want to honor God, that needs to be done in a different day than the Jews were used to doing it. But he doesn't say anything like that. In fact, Matthew 12, we see, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Every time he spoke about the Sabbath, never he said anything negative about the Sabbath. He simply assumed everyone was keeping the Sabbath. The difference was that the Jews, the Pharisees had invented over 600 laws that were extraneous laws on keeping the Sabbath. For example, one of them was, you cannot walk more than about a mile on the Sabbath. Well, that's legalistic, right? And you know how they got around to that? They figured that wherever you ate was your home. So the day before, they would go a mile, put a little food there, and wait till the next day, and they would go to that mile, eat, and then they could go another mile. That is pharisaical. That is legalistic. Huh? That is missing the whole spirit of the law, only keeping the letter of the law. Jesus tried to teach them the spirit of the law. That's why he healed on the Sabbath. That's why he told them it is for the benefit of man. That's why he blessed people on the Sabbath, in order to convey what God had in mind for the Sabbath. But never did he say, Sabbath keeping is a bad thing. In fact, he warned his disciples. When his disciples came and asked him, tell us about the time of the end. We talked about this the second night we were here in Matthew 24. He told them that the Romans would come and siege the city. And he told them that they should leave, they should flee when the abomination of desolation would be in the holy place, right? a reference to this, the armies around the temple. And then he said, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, if the Sabbath did not matter, why would Jesus even say that? Because this didn't take place until 40 years later, in the year 70 AD. If the Sabbath was going to be obsolete, why did he bother? Not only that, when Jesus died, it is very clear in the Gospels, he died on a Friday. Some people think he died on a Wednesday. The Bible makes it very clear, and I'll show it to you in a minute. He died on a Friday because that year the Passover day was on a Friday, and he died as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. He resurrected on Sunday, and we know that because for eons the Christian church has kept Easter, and that's on Sunday, and Good Friday is Good Friday, right? In recognition of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rested on the Sabbath. He could have died one night, resurrected the next day. But he stayed in the tomb all of that Sabbath. I think that's significant. So if the Sabbath had been abolished by Jesus, why still remember it 40 years later? If you read the book of Hebrews, you find in Hebrews chapter 4, these are Hebrew Christians, the apostles writing to Hebrews who became Christians who were losing sight of some of the Christian teachings. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle says, there still remains a Sabbath day. And he says, the seventh day, and you need to come into it by faith and honor it. Read it, Hebrews chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. That was written 30 years after Jesus was on this earth. The apostles also honor the Sabbath. Acts 17 verse 1 says, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, if that was something that was not good, why would Paul honor that? Why would the disciples honor that? It says, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So he invited the Gentiles to come and listen to this on the Sabbath as well. In verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. At no time do you find Paul saying, folks, this is not the right to gather for worship, to do these kinds of things. God has said something else. Jesus taught something else. At no point that is so. Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made and was sat down and spoke to the women who met there on the Sabbath. But some people say, wait a minute. In fact, there are books written on this. Entire dissertations. Programs, TV programs. That the Sabbath is no longer the Sabbath, this is now the Lord's Day. And the implication is that the Lord's Day is a different day than the seventh day. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go. Every night we have gone to the Bible. In the Bible, the Lord's Day is mentioned one time as such. And that is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. Now, does that verse say, I was in the Spirit on Saturday, on the seventh day, on Sunday, on the first day, on Friday, on the sixth day? Does it say any of that? No. It does say that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All we know from that text is that God has a day on the Lord's day. So we need to go elsewhere to find out which is the Lord's day, right? Because there it doesn't say, it doesn't identify that. In other words, when John writes that, it's because he assumes his readers will immediately understand what the Lord's Day is. But we have forgotten. Let's go to Jesus, Matthew 12, verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. Mark 2, 28. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Luke 6, 5. He said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So whose day is the Lord's day? What day is the Lord's day? The Sabbath. Jesus himself identified it. And the Sabbath is identified in the Bible as the seventh day. Not the first, not the sixth, not the fourth. The Sabbath of the Creator God is in Genesis is the Lord's day of Jesus in the book of Revelation. It is the same day. The Bible makes that clear. Somebody else would say, well, maybe The reason why the majority of Christians are keeping a different day than the Sabbath is because the calendar changed. Maybe today is not really Wednesday. Maybe today is Monday, and we just don't know what day really is. Well, we can get some help with that too. Webster's Dictionary, Webster is pretty respected, right? Has been respected for about 200 years on this. He says, the seventh day of the week observed, you know, this is what the Sabbath is. The seventh day of the week observed from Friday evening to Saturday evening as a day of rest and worship. That's what Webster says. Webster has no religion, you know, religious agenda on this. You could ask the Bible, and that is really the real source we need to go to. So forget Webster. Let's go to the Bible, right? Let's see what the Bible says. The events from his death, surrounding his death, really tell us exactly what that day of the week, the Sabbath, is. Look in Luke 23:54. This is a story about after Jesus was taken down from the cross, after he died. That day, the Bible says, was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. What happened? Jesus was taken down from the cross. He was taken to the tomb. The women were preparing his body. They had been washing it. They had been preparing his body with oils and fragrances, as that was their custom. But the Sabbath was almost there. So what did they do? They stopped. And we just read it in verse 55. They stopped according to the commandment. What commandment? The fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you'll have to do all your work, but the seventh is different. So they stopped according to the commandment. And then on the next day, on Sunday morning, what happens? They came back to finish the job, but they found that Jesus had already resurrected. So, what is the order of events? The order of events is very simple. On Friday was called the preparation day. That's what the Jews called it. The preparation day. You prepare for the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath day, according to the Bible, and Sunday is the first day of the week. And that is the right order in the Easter festivities that every Christian church celebrates every year. Corroborate that. Because they're always over the same weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, right? So there's no mistake as to which is the Sabbath day. Well, I saw a European calendar, and that calendar said that the seventh day was Sunday. Sure enough, a lot of the European calendars say that, have been saying that since the 60s or 70s. And that's. But you know what? One thing that is also known is that Europe is post-Christian. We know that too. How is it that they did that? Well, even in America, every once in a while you might find that. Well, simply because they simply shifted it to the first working day. The first working day for most people is on Monday, right? So that's what they do. They say the first working day, and we're going to leave the weekend off as the last 2 days. But that doesn't mean that the Bible has changed. It just simply means that some printer decided to do that. In fact, the seventh day is acknowledged in over 100 languages in the world, where the day for Saturday is called Sabbath. Let me give you an example. In Greek, the word is sabaton. In Latin, the word is sabbatum. In Spanish, sabado. In Portuguese, sabado. In Italian, sabato. In French, samedi. In German, samstag. In Prussian, sabbatical. In Russian, subota. In Polish, sobota. In Hebrew, shabbat. All of that means Sabbath. In English, we're messed up. Yeah. Because we were influenced by the Nordic tribes, Anglo-Saxon, you know, worship the Nordic gods. And so all of our days are named after the Nordic gods. But one after another, one country after another, one language after another, one language after another, Sabbath, 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 Sabbath. 10 years ago, I was in West Africa, in Ghana. And I was holding a series of meetings not dissimilar to this one in a soccer stadium, if you can believe that, in a soccer stadium that fit about 1,000 people there on the soccer, on the pitch. You know, there were no, you know, people just stood around the stadium. Here's my face, and what I have under my nose is not dirt. It's just the way I looked at that time. And here's a picture of greeting the king. In Ghana, you have a democratic system, a parliament, and you have a president and so forth. But the real important person in the country is the king of the largest tribe in Ghana, the Ashanti tribe. And I was privileged, among a few others, to visit with him when we were there. 87 people, as a result of preaching the Bible, 87 people gave their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many scores of others changed their ways and started practicing what the Bible teaches. Now, the Ashanti have an interesting proverb. And the proverb says, no one has to teach a child that there is God. That's an interesting proverb. Because in America today, as Christian as we are, we're starting to having to teach that to children, right? It doesn't come automatically just by going to school or hanging around in the neighborhood. But no one has to teach a child that there is God. That's what they say in Ghana. Why? Because the title for God, they have a title for God, Obadi Niame, that means the creator God. In other words, when they refer to God in the title, his title is the creator God. Huh? And then the name of God is Onyame Kwame, which means the God of Saturday. So the night I was teaching this lesson from the Bible, nobody looked at me quizzically and said, what's this guy saying? Oh, it's like, yeah, makes sense. Absolutely. In fact, they had that understanding for hundreds of years before the English came over and colonized the country. The English messed them up. They brought a different day of worship, a different concept of God. But Exodus 20:10 says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of whom? The Lord your God. You can go to the U.S. Naval Observatory in Washington and ask the question, okay, has the calendar been changed? Anything been changed? You know, how do we know this day is the way that it is supposed to be? And they would answer, because I have that record, no change in the continuity of the weekly cycle has ever taken place in history. In fact, it's no logic to the 70-day week, the weekly cycle being 7 days, to be honest with you. Why do we have 24 hours? Because that's the rotation of the earth on its axis. Why do we have a month? Because that's what it takes for the moon to go around an orbit around the earth. Why do we have a year of 365 days? Because that's what it takes for the earth to go around the sun. Why do we have 7 days? Because God designed it that way. God designed it that way. He is the one that made us. He has the manual. He made us. He knows exactly how we work better, how we function better. That's why the French messed up when they tried to make it into the 10-day thing or the 5-day thing. Your body just doesn't really jive. God knows what he's doing. If you go to the Royal Observatory in England and you ask them the same question, they will also confirm the authenticity of the weekly cycle. So nothing has changed. The only thing that has changed is the calendar dates, but not the calendar days. Back in the 1500s, about 1582, when the Gregorian calendar was established, you know, they learned enough astronomy that they figured that we were about 10 days behind the actual times. And so they cut off 10 days from 1 month, but nothing changed regarding the weekly cycle. It was just that that month was about 21 days only until we caught up. And, you know, we do that every 4 years, right, when it comes to, you know, leap year and all of that. The Sabbath, my friends, is a sign of our relationship with God. It is a sign as close, as intimate, as what a loving husband and wife have for each other. And that's why this is a sign that Christians need to observe. This is a sign of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not for the Jews. Adam and Eve were told about the Sabbath, and Adam and Eve were not Jews. Did you notice? That was about 2,000 years before the first Jew came along, Abraham. And the Christians kept the Sabbath. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We talked about that last night. That's why the commandments of God are good for us. They're not an imposition to us. They're not a burden to us. If we love him, then we're going to say, okay, if you tell me something, that must mean because it is a good thing for me. A loving father, a loving mother, would he or she say something bad? You know, eat nails. Would he say that to a child? No. No, in fact, every once in a while you have a little kid, you know, chewing on a nail. And what does the father do? He doesn't say, oh, look at the kid, he's eating the nail. No, he takes it right out of his mouth. If we, as God would say, being evil, can do those good things for our children, what would God do? If he says, honor the Sabbath, why? Because it will be a great blessing to you and me. The book of Revelation talks about the last day people. The last day people who will worship God and not the beast or his image. And he says that those last day people are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Interesting. Interesting. So the last day people will keep the commandments of God. And the Bible doesn't say, that verse doesn't say they will keep almost all the commandments of God. It says they keep the commandments of God. So what have we learned about the Sabbath? The Sabbath was given at creation. The Sabbath was given at Sinai because the people of God had forgotten in a pagan land. The Sabbath was kept holy by his people. The Sabbath was kept holy by Jesus. The Sabbath was kept holy by the disciples. The Sabbath is a sign of our relationship with God, and the Sabbath is kept holy on the new earth. You say, what? On the new earth? Do you have a text for that? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. In other words, we're going to be there forever. You and I are going to be there, are going to last forever. Nobody's going to die. Isn't that good? We'll talk about heaven one day soon. In verse 23 says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, monthly, and from one Sabbath to another, weekly, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So the Sabbath is what will remain as a sign of our allegiance to him, as we are that faithful wife who has said yes to his proposal. He has taken us under his wing. We carry his name, and we are going to be with him. You lead us, we'll follow. That's the sign of our love to him. And that is why this will be kept in heaven as well. I know that some of you are thinking, whoa, if you've never heard this before, if you've never read the Bible, some of the texts that we have read today, you might be saying, well, this is heavy stuff. Let me assure you of one thing. I'm not sharing this because I am a Sabbath keeper. I am a Sabbath keeper because I learned this from the Bible. I'm not sharing this because I belong to any particular denomination. I'm sharing this because this belongs to the Bible. And I want to be as faithful to God as you want to be faithful to God. Let me assure you this, that if you've never heard of this, God is going to help you sort this out. Ask him, God, is this true? Look through the scriptures again. Look through that outline again. Check up on those texts. Pray about that. Take a walk and say, God, is this so? For years, all my whole family, we've been thinking that we've been doing the right thing, but actually you're saying that it's the seventh day, the one that we need to honor you in? Choose to give him a chance to show you what he will do on that day. Choose to say, God, if you say so, maybe you really know something that I have not known to date. Remember, faithfulness is to God, number one. Would you agree? We need to be faithful to God. And I recognize that if this is new to you, this might be a little tough. But I am not here to tell you things that tickle your ears. I'm not here to make you laugh. I'm not here to win any popularity contest. I am here to tell you what the Bible says. And I believe that if you choose to follow what the Bible says, God will bless you. Here's your homework. Read Isaiah 56 and Isaiah 58. Read about that. Read how in Isaiah 58, God says in verses 13 and 14 that if you choose to honor the Sabbath and you delight in him on the Sabbath, that God will bless you abundantly as a result. God knows what he's doing. Let him do that. And if you say, oh boy, but you know, the implications is that if I have to quit my work on Sabbath, are you kidding me? How am I going to put food on the table? Philippians 4:13 is helpful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, okay? Now, that is not just a talk. That is a promise that is sure. In verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Do you think that there are plenty of riches in heaven? There are plenty of riches in heaven. So based on that richness, God will supply. All you need to do is be faithful. Say, okay, God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what you said I will do. Now I'm waiting for you to cover for me. That is living by faith and not by sight. And you will be abundantly blessed. I promise you, God will not let you down. Because it's his commandment. It's his idea. It's his sign of relationship. God's Sabbath is a sign of our love relationship. Keeping God's Sabbath holy is a sign of worship, allegiance to our Creator God. And that's why this is part one and part two, because I'm going to answer a number of questions you may have. I thought that the Bible said this about the first day of the week. I thought that this or that. In the meantime, just review the evidence from Scripture and go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to know, really, is this true? You'll see how he'll confirm that for you.